Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at something we probably all have heard before, numerous times, regardless of whether we're new to the faith or have been a believer all of our lives, because we are going to look at a section of Scripture that even people who aren't Christians know about, even people who are part of other religions know about, and that is the Ten Commandments. And before we talk about that, I want to think a little bit about what a commandment is. Because we have varying degrees of things in our society that tell us what to do, right? We have commandments, we have laws, we have rules, we have recommendations, we have suggestions, and we have these things, and we tend to look at them differently depending on what they're called and how we treat those things. And I don't think there's a lot of times in life today outside of our faith where we use the word commandment. It's usually law or rule or something like that, right? Like we have things in our house that are rules. And there are suggestions. Don't wear your shoes inside, maybe. Or don't put your feet on the furniture. Right? Things like that. Things like there are ways you talk to other people in your household. We tell our children. There are rules in this household about how you act and what you say. Right? There might be rules for screen time or things like that. And then there are the things that are a little stricter. We still might say there are rules in our home, but we treat them more severely, like don't change the football game when I'm watching it. That's more of a law, right? We have things, though, that we treat them differently depending on if we keep them or not. But I would say all that is to say that the Ten Commandments are something that are pretty much agreed upon, that God gave them to us as laws and commandments of things that he said we're supposed to do. So let's take a look at what God said. And God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. Remember, this is important. This is God reminding his people that they were once slaves to someone else and that they were stuck there. And now God's saying, I brought you out of this into the freedom you are experiencing now. But, God says, now that you don't have Egypt anymore ruling over you, you all need some things to help you stay on course so you don't, one, do the things you did in Egypt, because Egypt is a land full of false gods and pagan belief system. So God is saying, hey, I don't want you to do what you were doing. And think about it for a minute. They were in that culture. People were born into that culture. They lived amongst the Egyptians. So they would have been living like the Egyptians as much as they were able. So God is starting here saying, you're free from that old life. But I know your tendency is going to be to do some of those same things. So now God is going to speak to them about what those things are. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, just so you know where we're going this morning, we're going to go through these pretty quickly, but when Pastor Scott and I were talking about this week and talking about the sermon, he goes, you're going to spend at least 5 to 10 minutes on each commandment, right? Now think about that. There's 10 of them. We'd be here all day. No, we could do that another time. We could do a sermon on each commandment, but I'm going to run through these pretty quick. But in the context of thinking about where the Egyptians were where the Israelites were. So don't have any other gods before me. That's easy. Hey, all those other gods are false gods. I'm the only God. Here you go. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that's in heaven above, the earth beneath, or that is water or under the earth. God is saying here, don't put creation above the creator. That's the point. One God, everything that you have is because I gave it to you. I, God, gave it to you. So don't take anything you have and put it above me. Pretty simple, right? And we do it all the time. But more on that later. You shall not bow down or serve them. Don't worship them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Visit the iniquities of the father to the children of the third, fourth, and generation. So this is serious. Showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless for one who takes him in vain. Don't just say my name like it's meaningless, like I'm like every other false god. I am the one true God. It's backing up all of that. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This means if I, God, created the entire universe and I chose a day to set aside for rest and renewal and for you to worship me, then please recognize that. It's the best thing for you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not work, you or your son or your daughter, your servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So nobody, this applies to everyone. Nobody should be doing work on those. If God can make heaven and earth in 6 days, the sea and all that's in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore, this day is set aside, it's consecrated, it's made holy for you, God is saying. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and the Lord God is giving you. So look to those in authority, especially starting with your parents, to guide you in this. Don't kill anybody. Pretty straightforward. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. If you're married, don't be with anybody else. Don't steal. If it's not yours and you can't have it or don't have it and want it, don't take it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't make up stuff. Don't lie. Don't treat people in ways you don't want to be treated. Tell the truth. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't fixate on things you don't have. And that's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. So, God gives us these commandments, starting with the Israelites, starting when they were free from enslavement. Now, what happens is these things that are meant to give freedom and show God's love turn into a list of things that we're not supposed to do. We turn God's rules, his commandments, his guidelines for us in the best way for us to live in freedom. We turn them into a list of do's and don'ts, and we hold them up as the standard that God has given. And that's a good thing to a point. But I want to read something from the New Testament. Years and years later, when the Israelites had been practicing these laws God had given, and put them in place. The commandments were well known. And there was a man who came to Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he looks at the man and he says, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he says, "You know what, Jesus? I've done all these things since I was born. I've done everything that you said since my youth." And this is an interesting thing. Because in the culture at this time, what they had done is said, if you keep these commandments, you are doing everything you possibly can to do what God said to you. And these are the commandments God has given. And this young man says, he thinks he's kept them all. Now we know there's no way. There's no way he's kept them all. But he's trying to be very literal here. Yes, I'm doing those things. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't say, you liar, you sinner, you outcast, you fool. What Jesus says is, okay, I'll bite. There's still something else. Sell everything you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And if you remember the story, it says, and then the rich young man was very sad because he was very rich. So I paused as I thought about this, and I thought, you know, Jesus is taking these Ten Commandments that were given by God directly to the people, and he's even letting this person think, okay, you think you've kept them, but there's still more. But Jesus isn't giving a new commandment here. He's not saying, be as good as you possibly can, keep all of the rules God has given, and then if you think you've done that, check with God, and then sell everything and go live with nothing for God. What he's trying to do is get this young man to stop and think and to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe there's more to this story. Maybe there's more to God's word here than just a list of things I must do to be saved. And that's when I wanted us to stop and think for a minute from a different perspective. What if God didn't give us a whole bunch of rules to put us in a box and make us feel like it's impossible to keep them? What if God gave us this list of commandments to guide us because he loved us so much, he wanted us to have freedom and to always look to him? Because that's actually what God did. These commandments are such that they guide us in our life as a baseline for how God has asked us to live for him. But Jesus comes along and sets us free from the entire law. The law that had been put in place, now Christ has perfectly fulfilled when no one else could not. Even this rich young man who Jesus let think he'd kept them, was nowhere close. Jesus is the only one who is perfectly kept. As Pastor Scott just said, Jesus never sinned. He perfectly kept all of these. And so in his death on the cross, he fulfilled the law because we never could on our own. And so what we see here then is when Jesus tells us the greatest commandment of all is to love one another. Jesus is showing us who God is, who God was, and who God always shall be. See, in the God of the Old Testament, same God. God always has loved you. God gives you commandments because he loves you. Right? Why do we give our children rules? Because we love them. And sometimes it hurts when there are rules and there are things we want to do and we break them and we feel the weight of it. So God isn't trying to give us an unrealistic expectation of what to do. What God's trying to do is set us free in love. He's trying to do for us what he tells us he's doing. We are his children. He loves us, and he wants the best for us. So he's given us these commandments, these guidelines, these rules, these laws to live by so that we can be free and understand his love for us. That's exactly what the Ten Commandments are. They are protection from God for us. And when I think you think about it that way, it really changes the perspective of how we often look at things. Because what we see then is a loving father who looks at his children and wants to shield us from the sinful world we live in. We see a loving God that loves us so much, he wants us to protect us from eternal damnation. Because he knows whether he gives us a million rules or one, we can't keep them. And so he gave his one and only son who perfectly kept them in our place. And so when we think of these Old Testament stories and a God who seemed a lot more strict and a lot more, as some people say, vengeful. No, same God. He's always loved us. And what he's trying to do is protect us from ourselves, from Satan, and from sin. And so, I want to give you a few things. If you're taking notes, this might be a refresher, it might be new information. But I want to share something with you that we share in confirmation, that we share in our Lutheran theology about what God is doing when he gives us the law. And what God is doing is he's trying to show us that he loves us and that we're protected. So, God's law protects us in the first way, like a curb. I remember when I was driving one time when I was like 16 or 17, and I had a 1982 Buick Century with bald tires, and I was going to pick my friend up in the morning on an icy Fort Wayne, Indiana morning. Remember that? Do you remember when we had winter here? This was like 30 years ago. So, but I was driving, and I can tell you, it was I was driving down Homestead Road, and I hit a patch of ice, and my car literally did this. So now I'm going backwards at 45 miles an hour, and I look back, and I see a telephone pole coming. And I'm like, oh my gosh, and I just remember praying at that moment. And the side of the car hit the telephone pole and pushed me right along the side of the road, and actually I landed perfectly. I had a concussion, but I ended up being okay. But God's law is like, yes, I hit that, but it curbed me. Sometimes we say it's a curb. It helps us to stay on track when we're getting off track. God wants us to use these laws when we start veering away from what he's called us to do to go right back to center. The second way God's law speaks to us is it's like a mirror. When we look into a mirror, we see our faults. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped, looked at yourself in a mirror, and had a moment of reflection, pun intended, where you think about who you are? You think about what God is showing you. And sometimes God's law works like that and helps reveal to us what we need to see. And the other thing God's law acts as is a guide. It helps us, the third use of the law. That's why we talk in the Lutheran Church about law and gospel. It helps us to curb our ways, to show us our sin, and then it helps us to guide our future so that we attempt with the Holy Spirit to live in the way that Jesus has called us to live. And so God's law is protecting us at all times. It helps us to see who we are. It helps us to see our need for Jesus. And because Jesus perfectly kept it, when God looks at us, he sees us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so I can't help now, instead of thinking about the Ten Commandments as a list of these commands that God's given, as something that I'll never be able to keep or something that should guide my life, it's more than all of that. What it is it's God's love for us. That everything he did is because he loves you so much. He wants you to be with him forever. So my encouragement to you is that when you see these things that God calls us to, when you feel convicted because you've failed, that you realize you have a loving father who gave his one and only son so that you can spend eternity together with him in his perfect love, free from sin forever. Will you pray with me?